Good morning. Let us open in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for bringing us back to Sunday school, for granting us this time together to learn of Thy Word. Cleanse us of all sins and distractions, that we may be focused unto Thee, and we may learn and apply it in our lives to Thy praise and glory. We pray to Thee to forgive our sins, that we may be fitting vessels for Thy use, to Thy glory. We pray for many who are sick, that Thou will restore them to perfect health, that Thou will bring them to church, and to listen to Thee, and to find peace and blessings from Thee. We pray today that as we learn Thy word, we will have teachable hearts and apply Thy words to our life, our conduct. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Today we are going to talk about Absalom rebels against David. Background, you recall that Absalom killed Amnon and fled to Geshur. Amnon sexually assaulted Tamar, his half-sister, and Absalom was very angry, filled with hatred towards Absalom, filled with hatred towards Amnon for dishonoring his sister and himself and the family. If you recall, Absalom and Tamar belongs to a set within the many families of David. You know, Absalom and Tamar have the same mother. Amnon comes from a different mother. And so to Absalom, Amnon has done a terrible dishonor to him and his family for sexually violating Tamar. And so he set about to take revenge. And he killed Amnon through the various plotting and scheming. And because of his murder, he had to flee to a different place called Geshur, territory outside of Judah. But David is full of love for his children. You know, he doesn't have any discipline towards Absalom, even Amnon. He longed for Absalom despite his deed towards Tamar. And so finally, David got Joab, his general, to bring Absalom back from Geshur. They reconciled. And David did not even chide or discipline Absalom for what he did. Yeah. And so Absalom was a very wicked person. He took revenge, killed his brother, Amnon. And then when he came back, he was sort of detached from King David, his father. King David didn't want to see him. And then he set fire on Joab's barley field so that General Joab would come running to him and he would require Joab to bring him to see his father, David. So terrible things that Absalom did. And now Absalom wanted to usurp David's throne. And we will study this portion of the scripture as we move along. So what did he do? I'm borrowing three Bible images for easy understanding of the narrative in scripture of what Absalom did when he rebelled against his father. So Absalom became very proud. He provided himself with chariot, horses, and 50 men to run ahead of him. So this is when he is already back in Jerusalem. Welcome back to the family of David. And now Absalom plots to overthrow David, his father. He was a very proud man. And let me read to you scripture. And it came to pass after this, I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So he wants to give the impression that he is in control, he's powerful, he's a very important person, so he has all this picture of him being an important person. And then what he did was that he would sit by the city gate to meet those coming to the king for a judgment. He would say, I can see that you are right in this matter. It is a shame that the king doesn't have anyone to assist in hearing these cases. This is part of his plot to gain popularity among the Israelites. You know, the city gates, Jerusalem is sort of, there's a wall around Jerusalem. Cities is a walled city. So, and there are gates into the city. And so he would place himself at a gate where it's very busy for people to come in and go out for business, trading, and so all sorts of things. And of course, people in Judah who have a grievance against other people, like breach of business promises and that sort of thing, or someone has a quarrel or dispute with another person and is put in a grievous way, they would go and seek the king for justice. So these people, they come through the gates, and Absalom would know them and ask them, what is troubling you? What is the dispute that you have that you wanted to see King David? And these people will tell Absalom, this trouble, this dispute, I'm aggrieved here. I am unfairly treated here by somebody else. And then Absalom will say, yeah, you are right. It's a pity, it's a shame that the king, David, doesn't have anyone to assist him in hearing your case, cases like yours. There are too many cases, and the king doesn't have time to look into your matter. So it gives the impression that the king doesn't care about the people, but he cares. See, so that's what he wants to do. Win the hearts of the Israelites. Get them over to his side. Yeah. That is the starting of the plot. And he would say, I wish I were the judge. Then anyone with a lawsuit could come to me. I would give him justice. So he's very, he shows himself as a very sympathetic man, understanding, caring towards the people, understand their grievance, and he wants to help them, yeah, to overcome their injustice. And when anyone came to him to bow to him, Absalom won't let him, but shook his hand instead. So in this way, Absalom became very popular with the people of Israel. So people, the common people, they see that this is the prince, Absalom, son of King David. Yeah? They bow towards the prince, royalty, and Absalom would stop them and shake their hands instead. Such a magnanimous person, such a humble prince. In no time, he won the hearts of the people, because these people, they are commoners, and they will talk to their family, to their friends, and say, look, how Absalom, how humble he is, how thoughtful, how caring he is. You know, he understands my plight, and he's willing to help me to get justice. So words gets all over Israel that Absalom is a good prince. After 4 years of gaining popularity, Absalom plotted to become king instead of his father David. Yeah. So he took 4 years. Be with the people, get to tug at the heartstrings of the people and they get popularity. Yeah. Because he knows that when he becomes king, he needs their support as king. Yeah. So, very scheming, very cunning person. Yeah? He doesn't just go in and grab power. He prepares the ground. And he knows that when he becomes king, the people of Israel will be on his side. And then one fine day, he went to ask king for permission to go to Hebron. He said he wanted to keep a promise he had made with God to make a sacrifice to him for bringing him back from Geshur. Yeah, so again, this is the next stage of Absalom's plotting. He goes to his father, King David, and say, King, can you please grant me permission to go to Hebron to make a sacrifice to God? Because he has promised God that he would do so when he comes back to Jerusalem. And of course, this was part of his plot so that he can establish a base in Hebron. Hebron is a city down south of Jerusalem. He wants to establish his rebels there. Yeah? And he has to go to Hebron. And David gave him permission to do so. So he got approval from King David, the father. And there you see the map here, Jerusalem and Hebron. So Hebron is about 50 kilometers down south of Jerusalem. 50 kilometers would be like Tuas to Changi, yeah? The width of Singapore. It's about 50 kilometers along AYE and ECP. Yeah. And Absalom took about 200 of his guests to Hebron. When he got there, he sent messengers to every part of Israel to announce, as soon as you hear the trumpets, you will know that Absalom has been crowned in Hebron. So there you go. Yeah, the next stage of his plot is in place. He goes to Hebron. He got all his supporters there. 200 of his supporters with him. He sent messages out. You hear the trumpet, it means Absalom has been crowned in Hebron as the new king. So men started to gather to support Absalom's rebellion. Ahithophel, one of David's trusted counselors, declared his support for Absalom. Absalom and his rebel army started marching towards Jerusalem. Ahithophel is a traitor. He was a close confidant and counselor to King David. They are very close. All matters of strategy, battle, David would seek counsel from Ahithophel. Yeah, like a senior advisor to the king. And, and his advice is very highly sought after because he's very clever, very crafty, very cunning, plan, organize, everything. He thought through very carefully. And now, Ahithophel has changed camp. Yeah, he has now joined Absalom's camp and declared support for Absalom. So that's a big, negative, minus to David. Yeah? It's like his right arm, right hand being severed from him. Because Ahithophel is very highly sought after in his advice. So a messenger soon arrived in Jerusalem to tell King David, all Israel has joined Absalom in a conspiracy against you. David decided to flee the city. Let me read from chapter 15, verse 13 to 18 of the scripture. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women who were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. So, very chaotic scene that you have here. Messenger came, Absalom and the rebels are now moving quickly towards Jerusalem to seize Jerusalem and King David. King David quickly gave orders, we have to escape, if not we'll be captured. And then he gave very quick orders, okay, let us move out quickly before Absalom comes. So it was like very sudden. We're not talking about many days to prepare to escape. Right there and then, messengers came. Absalom's coming with his rebels. Got to run now. Now. And so many people went in with him. The Cherethites, the Pelethites, the Gittites. These are non-Israelites. But they are loyal to David, respected David, and they went with David. Very surprising. It shows how how much respect David had from his people. Even the non-Israelites were respectful of David. And 600 of them went with him to escape Jerusalem. And notice, David left behind 10 concubines to look after the palace. Or else the palace will completely be empty. Nobody to look after the palace. So he left behind his 10 concubines. Yeah. And as we read on, we'll find more interesting facts about who is left behind and what they are supposed to do. So there was deep sadness in the city as the king left. David's head was and feet were covered as a sign of mourning. And he wept as he walked away. The people with him covered their heads and wept also. So there you see, sadness, humiliation, because the son is actually out to get the father and overthrow him, to usurp the throne. How sad can this be? In a family where children is up against parents and there are fights and conflicts, and even to this point of capturing the king, the father, and to kill him. How tragic. And this happened in the life of David, man after God's own heart. So it is something for us to learn as we hear about conflicts in family. Remember the story of King David. Even the man after God's own heart have trouble in his family, and his son is out to kill him. So let's look at the map that of David fleeing from Absalom. So you see, this is a map of Israel. In those days, it is called Canaan as well. And then Jerusalem is where David set his capital. And then Hebron is down south, where Absalom and his rebels were marching towards Jerusalem. And then David and his 600 supporters had to flee, to the east across Jordan River unto Mahanaim and into the forest of Ephraim. They have to hide in the forest so as not to be detected or captured. And of course, as they run off to the east, to the forest of Ephraim, Absalom and his army were pursuing, close, head on their heels. So let's look at some of the words of David when he was fleeing Jerusalem. What did he say? From there, we can find out the relationship of the people and also how he is respected by many people. David and Ittai the Gittite. Gittite is another tribe, yeah? Not Israelites. Yeah? So we've got this tribe, and the leader is called Ittai. Yeah? And let's read what happened here. Verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us?" King David asked Ittai, who's following him, to flee. "Why are you following us? Return to Jerusalem and abide with the king. Return to Jerusalem, abide with the new king, Absalom. For thou art a stranger and also an exile." You are a non-Israelite. You are alien. And you are also, you are exiled yourself in Israel. Why are you joining us in this conflict? This conflict is a conflict among Israelites. Nothing to do with Gittites. Why are you coming to support me in this fight between father and son? "Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. You just came yesterday. Should I require you to run away with me? Go back. Return back, and mercy and truth be with you." And Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant." What kind of respect King David had himself from Ittai the Gittite. "Whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be," Ittai said to King David. Amazing, huh? The kind of respect King David had from Ittai the Gittite, and all the Gittites were with Ittai. So we can see that David treated the people well. Even foreigners, the aliens who were residing in Israel, as exile, they are not there as high officials, you know, they are escaping from another place, they are exiled in Israel. And yet, they have so much respect and love for David that they even willing to stake their life for David. Okay, let's move on. And David and Zadok, I'll read from verse 24 to 29. Zadok is a priest. And then in my comment, you read there's another person called Abiathar. He is also a priest. And so the priest was also going to flee with David. Reading from verse 24. "And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him." Levites is the branch of the family of Jacob that has been appointed by God to be priest, the priesthood of God. They are the ones who look after the tabernacle, the religious relics, and all the religious things. Yeah? So the Levites is that tribe of Israelite who look after God's tabernacle and all the religious relics. Zadok and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. What is the Ark of Covenant? It is a wooden chest which God has commanded Moses to build. And in that chest is put the Ten Commandments, tablets, and other things, other paraphernalia. And it is thought of by Judaism and also Christianity as one of the very holy relics of the faith. Okay. Today, God has seen it proper that it is not to be found anywhere. But it was held up to be a very holy relic of the faith. A symbol of God's presence with the Israelites as they moved from place to place. They would carry the ark with them. I'll show you what it looks like. So, okay, the Zadok and Levites were bearing the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of Covenant is a religious object. And so it would be the family of the tribe of the Levites looking after the Ark of the Covenant. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. So they carried the Ark with them, with David, while they were fleeing. And king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. So King David gave order for Zadok to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and not to bring the Ark of Covenant with him as they were fleeing away. So, And if he does say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. And the king said also unto Zadok the priest, Art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. So he wants Zadok, Abiathar, and their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, to go back to Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant. And he wants the two sons to bring information to him out from Jerusalem to where he is. Informants. Yeah. So David has his plan. He wants to know what's happening in Jerusalem when he has escaped to the forest. And how would he know? The two sons of the priest will bring information to him as informants, because the two sons and the priest will be in the palace with the ark, and they will know what's happening, plans, and what's being spoken of in the palace in the midst of Absalom. So that was the plan David had for Zadok, Abiathar, and the sons to go back to Jerusalem. And then we come to another person, very interesting person, called Hushai. Let me read to you verse 32 to 37. Again, it was along as they were fleeing out of Jerusalem, David came across this person called Hushai. Verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him, and his coat rent, and earth upon his head. So in those days, when they are very sorrowful or they are tragic events, they rend their coat and put salt in it. It's their cultural practice. So Hushai was very aggrieved by what has happened to David. He's fleeing away from his son. And Hushai came with his coat rent, torn apart, and earth on his head. Yeah? So showing that Hushai has a lot of feeling towards David. Of the tragedy that David has gone through. Unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. David told Hushai, don't follow me. Don't follow me, because you are no use to me if you follow me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. If you go back to Jerusalem, to the palace, and tell Absalom that you will be the servant of Absalom, because you have been the servant of his father, that is David, then you are of use to me. Another one of David's clever plans. He wants Hushai to be trusted by Absalom. He's a spy. In that way, he will be able to defeat Ahithophel, the very clever advisor to Absalom. So, very interesting. Yeah. Let's read on. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar, the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. So if you go to Absalom's palace, whatever you hear, you tell Abiathar and Zadok. Zadok and Abiathar will tell their two sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz. Two sons will bring the information to me. Very clever. Yeah. So David is not just running away and doing nothing. Yeah. He wants to know what are the plans Absalom has. All the strategy. All the carefully thought tactics of going after him so that he can counter them. And the way to do it is to plant spies in the midst of Absalom. And Hushai is the main spy. Yeah? So, very important. So Hushai is also a very clever, very cunning person. Yeah? So we read more, we'll study more about him. And then we come to this stage, we ask ourselves, is what Hushai doing right before God's eyes? And we read many commentary, one of which pulpit commentary, disapprove of the deception of Hushai. So David asked Hushai to practice deceit. Go to Absalom and tell him you are loyal and be a servant of Absalom. But actually you are loyal to me. And you are my spy in Absalom's company. So is this good? Is this what is God approving? Commentary disapprove of the deception of Hushai. Okay, before I talk more about Hushai, this is the Ark of Covenant. Okay? It is a chest made of timber, but gold in color. And you have two wooden poles on either side to carry. So who will be carrying the Ark of Covenant? Ark of the Covenant? It will be the Levites. Yeah, the tribe that has been appointed to look after the holy objects of God. And this is one of the most holy objects. Yeah, it symbolizes the presence of God. You remember when Joshua went to capture Jericho, what did God tell him? You go around with the Ark of Covenant, carry the Ark of Covenant, the whole camp of Joshua's team. Go around the city, how many times? With the Ark of the Covenant. This is the Ark of the Covenant. And you see, it's very beautiful, it's gold. Yeah? Every detail is specified by God in Holy Scripture. Dimension, material, the cherubims, the two cherubims on the top of the chest, everything. And it was constructed according to God's design, every part of it. And this symbolizes God's presence with the Israelites, wherever they go. So let's come back to pulpit commentary on Hushai. So, and this is what David said, then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. If you do this, David tells Hushai, go and be a spy for me, then you can defeat Ahithophel for me. So David was thus meeting treachery with treachery. Absalom is treacherous towards him, and he is using treachery, spying tactics, to overcome Absalom. And The commentator says that we cannot approve of it, even granting that Ahithophel's conduct was base and selfish, while Hushai was risking his life for his master. So, Hushai is helping David, but by what means? Through deception, through spying. And that is not according to God's way. God never said, you can use deception, you can use lies, if your ultimate object is good. You can't. The means is also important. And the end is important. End is to help the innocent, the aggrieved party. But the way you help the aggrieved party or the innocent, the way you do it must also be holy, be good, be righteous, and not be deceptive or false. Yeah? So, still, he sends back to tell a falsehood. And his excuse was necessity. For Ahithophel was so sagacious that his counsel were not upset, David's cause was lost. So, David wanted Hushai to practice deception. It was not Christian, morality, and even now in war and diplomacy, such acts are not uncommon. So can any one of you tell me which acts of war and diplomacy, when such deception is not uncommon? Ukraine. Before the war started, what was the news? Oh, a lot of army along the Ukraine and Russian border. They were just having military exercises. That's the news. It was not meant for war. Military exercise. Just train the soldiers. Of course, nobody believed in it. Yeah, so it is common, or rather not uncommon, in war and diplomacy for such things, for such untruth to be spoken. Yeah. Even in common life, immoral doings are often sanctioned by use. What are the immoral doings in common life that are often sanctioned by use? That means it is so often used that the immoral things are thought of as moral. What are they? Many years ago, there is this culture of tipping. Many years ago, of course, not now. I think government got rid of it quite early. And then the tipping culture in those days have come to a head, so much so that it is a right. If you don't tip, you don't get your service. So that's immoral doings sanctioned by use. You have to pay the tip to get the things done. That was not the culture of tip. The tipping culture is a very kind culture. It is that to encourage a person to do his work well. That's the idea of tipping. You know, you do your work well, I give you a tip. So that in the future you do your work just as well, if not better, to encourage you to do your work well. But instead, it becomes the reverse. If you don't tip me, you don't get work. You don't get work done for you. So immoral doings sanctioned by use. Yeah. So good thing that the government got rid of it. So there are thus many customs of trade are frauds, considered legitimate because generally practiced. Also in the past, the weighing machine, you go to the wet market. That was, again, many years in the past. Weighing machines have been tampered with. So when you weigh your chicken and your beef and your meat, it shows heavier. So many times, when you go to the market, you accept that things like that, you weigh something, it shows a certain weight. There's this belief that it is the actual weight. Because we are so used to it that we think that the weighing machine has been tampered with so that it looks heavier. Actually, it's quite light. So that you pay more. So, what do we learn from a spiritual lesson? We learn, first of all, this character called Absalom, his conduct of plotting and rebelling against David, his father. It's a sin. It goes against God's law of not honoring his father, Exodus 20:12. Yeah, it is part of the Ten Commandments. We all know that. So it's clearly a sin, and Absalom knows it. Many cases of children not honoring their parents, such children must be counseled and disciplined if necessary. So even today, we have cases of children not honoring their parents. And we must learn from Scripture that children must be counseled and must be disciplined if necessary. So if you look at Absalom's life, he was never disciplined or counseled for what terrible deeds he did. Murder and destroying property. He murdered Amnon. Never disciplined. Never counseled. In fact, when he came back from his self-exile, David kissed him, welcomed him back. Not a word against him for what he did. Terrible crime against his own family. Against his brother, Amnon. So let us remember that. Yeah? And what happened to him? Next, he wants his father's throne. He wants to kill his father. What a terrible tragedy. And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right." Yeah, this came earlier on in the narrative that Absalom was trying to win the hearts of the Israelites at the city gate, practicing falsehood and deception. His objective is personal gain. He wants popularity to control Israel. And he does it by deception. I'm so kind to you. I'm so good to you. I understand your problem. I want to be fair to you. I want to give you justice. False, all deceptive. Yeah? So do we do the same? Do we also try to win the hearts of others by speaking favorably? You're so kind, you're so good, you're so good in what you do to everybody here, you're so understanding, I give you all the praises and all the favors because I want you to favor me. So, there's also practice in today's society. We speak favorably to win the hearts of others for our own personal gain. So, are we so different from Absalom? In some ways, we are alike. Therefore, we have to be aware of these things for ourselves. Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which have any suit or cause might come to me, I would do him justice." So again, a lot of pride, falsehood, deception. And then he goes on. "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." So see, one follows the other. At the end of the day, I'm going to wrest power for myself. I'm going to overthrow David's regime and establish my power. and I achieve my objective through falsehood and deception. So ultimately, it's the lust for power. His objective. Lust for power. So do we practice deception and scheme to reach our goal? So I think this is for our own contemplation. Practice deception and falsehood is never part of God's will for his people. Even though you think it is, the end is good, you have to do all these terrible things, these lies, deception, to achieve a good end. That should not be the case. So then let's look at the person of David now. And first thing it strikes your mind is that the loyalty of Ittai the Gittite to David. And that speaks a lot for David. If you have a foreigner, he just came yesterday. I mean, you read scripture, yeah? And he's so respectful, loving towards David. He's willing to follow David even until he dies. It shows David's character as a highly respectable character, a well thought of person. Even a foreigner did not have a part in a conflict. He pledged his loyalty to David. He could have stayed on in when Absalom come, enjoy the peace of Jerusalem. Yeah, he's not part of the conflict. He's a Gittite. He's not a Jew. Why did he do this? Get more trouble for himself? Because he saw David. His love for David. David showed himself to be a highly respectable person. And he won the loyalty of Ittai the Gittite. So this is the part of David that we must strive to emulate. Yeah? He has this character of a highly respectable character. And even a foreigner would pledge his loyalty to him. Of course, if you recall David, he was a mighty warrior. He's on the side of those who are aggrieved, those who are unjustly treated. He's all for these people who are marginalized. You remember when he was running away from Saul in the mountainous areas? All the people joined him. Who are these people? They are the marginalized people. Those who are poor, those who have been unfairly treated, those who have got on badly in life. Nobody would take them in except David. And so, David earned the trust of these people. But you look at the other thing about David, he's got this other side to him. He instructed Hushai to pretend to be loyal to Absalom, to act as a spy, and therefore asking Hushai to practice falsehood and deception. Again, so we see character of David, a good side, and also the not so good side. We are all human beings. Yeah? We are capable of doing things to show kindness and good to other people. We are also capable of deception and falsehood. Like David in this case, yeah? So, it tells us that we are also not unlike David. Every time we we practice righteousness and goodness, there is sin in us. We can, in that same breath, think and scheme against and plot many things. That's us, human beings. We are not talking, we are talking about David, one of the patriarchs who are very close to God, man after God's own heart, who instructs Hushai to be a spy, to practice falsehood and deception. Okay? So, and we are lesser mortals. So what more, you know? We will also practice deception and falsehood sometimes. So, okay, I've come to the end of the class. There's an interesting character study. And I want you to think and contemplate on what you have learned, what we have learned through the different characters, and how, more importantly, applies to us. How we must not do what Absalom did, how we must not do what Hushai is instructed to do, how we must be respected as Christians, follow after Christian ethics, the Word of God. So let us take a minute to consider. If you have any questions, you may ask me. The question is, I said giving tips is good, but does it not amount to bribery? Precisely. That was why the government stopped it many years ago in Singapore. But I know, for example, in Europe, other countries, they do have practice of giving tips. It's not meant to be that way. I mean, originally, it's meant to be good. But then people turned it around and said, you must give me tips before I work. Good point. That is the problem that we face. Good. Thank you for your question. Any other question? So, well said. I mean, in Singapore, we don't have the culture of tips. If you go to a restaurant, waiter serves you food, no tipping. It's all built into the price as a goods and service charge. It comes with the price of the whole bill, which is very good. Yeah. Right. If there are no questions, I will end in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy word. Truly, there are so many characters to learn from, and we know that many of these personality traits and characteristics apply to us, to teach us Thy word, that we may conduct our lives in a holy manner, pleasing to Thee, to Thy praise and glory. So forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our waywardness, in thought, in deeds, in words, for sin is always before us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will delight in us as we follow after Thee, carry out our life in a way which is pleasing to Thee. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming.